Father, we praise you that you are great, that you are majestic, that you're beyond anything we could comprehend on our own. We know that it takes a miracle for us to see who you are and to see who we are and trust your cross and come to you in service and repentance and trust. And we pray you'd work that miracle in our hearts for the first time or for the 100th time as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are carrying on our series in Luke, and if you want to open up your sheets, you'll find out that we're in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 20. Let me read it for us. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowd learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and was satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Well, have you ever had one of those moments where something that you think will fill you actually leaves you feeling a bit empty? That's the premise behind the low-calorie diets, isn't it? So you can go away and you can eat as much celery and lettuce as you possibly can, and it will make you feel full. But actually, well, the wives' tale is that you burn more calories eating celery than you actually get from the celery. It's not actually true. I found out it's a wives' tale for you. But it worked. You fill up your tummy with all this food, and yet it doesn't fill you. Sometimes that can be a metaphor for how things happen in life. You know, we go about and we think, okay, well, this will fill me, but it actually leaves us feeling empty. You realise that there's no pot of gold at the end of the work rainbow, or happy families doesn't leave you feeling happy. You put all this effort in, and yet it doesn't quite seem to fill you. In fact, sometimes it leaves you feeling more empty than full. Or have you ever had that experience where what you thought would fill others has actually left them feeling empty? So I was thinking about a girl called Sarah, and her parents, they thought they knew what would fill her. So they got her the best education money could buy. She got the first from Oxbridge. They bought her the house. They helped her get the job. And yet she's not filled by those things. She's actually racked with anorexia. She feels empty. They're at a loss, at a wit's end. We thought we knew what would fill them. Yeah, leaves them empty. Well, I was talking to a friend called Dave, and I thought I knew how I could bring him to trust Jesus. So he's not a Christian. And I was talking to him, and I thought, I know, I've got the strategy. This will fill him. We'll sit down and we'll do word one to one. So that's reading through John's Gospel, one to one. And to start off with, he was willing to sit and listen and talk. And I thought, this is great. I've got the strategy. I know how to lead people to trust Jesus. But then, after a while, he just walked away. He didn't want to carry on. I thought I knew what would fill him, and yet it left him not filled by Jesus. Well, why do I start with those things? This passage is about two things. Realizing that only Jesus can fill us. Only Jesus can fill us. So maybe if you're not a Christian person here today and you're looking in at the claims of the Christian faith, you think, well, that's a big claim, right? Well, stick with us as we go along, see if there's proof in Jesus' miracle that he is the one that can fill us. But more than that, it's not just about knowing Jesus must fill us. It's about knowing that it's Jesus and Jesus alone who must fill others. This is training for the disciples as they go out on mission with Jesus. We can do nothing. It's not in our power and strategy. He's the one who must feed others. And of course, they're linked, aren't they? So if you think, oh, well, basically, I did it myself, I can feed myself, then when it comes to feeding others, well, you'll think, well, it's the same. I can do it for others too. But first off, Jesus must feed us. You see an outline of where we're going there in the service sheets, but Jesus must feed us. Feeding is all through these 20 verses. So before Jesus feeds the crowd, literally, with the 5,000 getting bread, he feeds in a different way. So verse 10, when the crowd learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. So these people come not just starving hungry, but starving for meaning, for fulfillment, for purpose, for maybe for something they didn't even know they were starving for. Forgiveness. A sense that death is to be feared, and I'm starving. I need to know that Jesus, someone, could give me eternal life. Well, Jesus welcomes them. He teaches. He heals. He makes them full. So in verse 10, he fills them with his word as he heals. Verse 14, he fills them with a miraculous meal. Luke deliberately puts the two together. Verse 14, there were about 5,000 men, presumably women and children too, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. Now, some of us can do that miracle in reverse, you know, take a meal that's supposed to be for 5 people and make it just for one. But none of us can do the miracle this way around. Go from 1 to not just 5 to 5,000. But we're to imagine being there, tired, hungry, at the end of the day, ravenous, you get home from work, feeling like that. And yet here is food, here is fullness, here is satisfaction. All ate, all are satisfied. Luke wants to get the picture as they eat and are satisfied physically. It pictures what Jesus can do for us. We can eat and be satisfied spiritually. But it's not just a generic spiritual satisfaction. It focuses in on his identity. There's a second miracle, actually, in these verses. Jesus revealing his identity. So you can put it together a bit like this. There's a sandwich. If you want to be cheesy, you can call it a sandwich. So in verse 7 to 9, no one can see who Jesus is. So verse 7, Herod's perplexed because it's said by some that it's John the Baptist, some that it's Elijah, others that it's one of the prophets of old. But then Jesus feeds people, and then for the first time in Luke's gospel, someone can see who Jesus is. He feeds the disciples his identity. He performs a miracle in their hearts. Lots of people like, come dine with me. So you host four strangers in your house, and you take it in turns, see who's the best cook. There's a cookery show in Holland that's taken it one step further. One of the four contestants is in fact a professional chef. And they're supposed to hide it away a little bit on the way through, but the aim of the other three is to see if they can work out who the celebrity chef is. And then at the end, if they get it right, they get to go around for a lovely meal. Well, in Luke's gospel, it shouldn't be hard to work out who the celebrity is, if you like. Jesus has been calming storms, raising the dead. They should be able to see, and yet, in Luke's gospel, up to this point, not a single person can see who Jesus is. As he calms the storm, the disciples go, "Who is this? John the Baptist hears all the miracles and he doesn't get it. Are you the one to come?" He says in chapter 7. And yet now, as Jesus feeds them this miracle, he also feeds them the identity. Identifying the professional chef gets you a fancy meal. Identifying the Christ is much more important. Verse 20, look at what Peter gets. Peter answered, "You are the Christ of God." Mark was saying at the start, Christ means God's rescuing King. So as you get his identity, you don't just get a nice meal, you get salvation. You get that he's the one to come to. Salvation. In our first reading, Israel left Egypt and found themselves starving in the wilderness with no food. You know, stomachs gnawing with pain, hungry, about to die, facing death, and yet God rains down manna from heaven. He rains down life. He gives breath. He gives bread. You see little pictures up around the wharf, don't you, of what's about to be built nearby. So this is the spire about to be built next door to the barge. Although suppose it, the rumour mills are going, maybe they're going to downgrade it and make it only 55 stories instead of 67. Who knows? But it's a picture of what will come. In Exodus, you get a picture of what will come, the greater reality. Humanity in the Bible are pictured as rejectors of God, our ruler, our source of life. We are starving to death outside of Eden, starving for meaning, starving for purpose, starving for forgiveness, starving for eternal life, not eternal death. And yet here is Jesus with life-giving food. As you go through Luke, you realize that the way that Jesus gives life is through his death. So the next time that Jesus takes some bread, looks up, breaks it, gives it to the disciples is the Last Supper, the day before he goes to the cross and lets his body be broken so that he can give life. In the Bible, salvation is pictured as a feast, bringing fullness and blessing. So Isaiah 25 says this, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, and he will swallow up the covering over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." So receiving salvation from Jesus, we're supposed to picture the best meal. Just remember, maybe your mouth starts to salivate at the thought. The best meal you've ever eaten. Not just Lena's cooking on a Wednesday night, but the best meal you've ever eaten. That is a picture of what it's like. Meals aren't just filling. They also signify a deeper friendship. So it's relationship. It's back in right relationship with God. This week, this is Gareth Southgate as they head off to Russia in the World Cup. And, you know, tensions have been running a little bit high, haven't they, between England and Russia? Well, this is some kind of a symbol of at least the cessation of hostilities for the duration of the World Cup. What's the Russian woman bringing Gareth Southgate? She's bringing him bread. Why is that? Because in every culture, there's this idea that you eat a meal together, it's a sign of right relationship. Back in right relationship. As Jesus doesn't just preach in verse 10, he heals. As he sends his apostles to heal in verse 1. He gives pictures of what this fullness will look like, what it's like to be saved by Jesus. Death gone forever. The Lord God wiping tears from all faces. Jesus must feed us. This is the way that he will feed us. This is the level of what he will feed us. And we'll fully experience that when we get into the new creation. Jesus will feed us. Jesus must feed us. There's no other way to feed ourselves this. In Luke 1:53, Mary sings, God has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. The Pharisees thought they were rich in Luke's gospel. They think they can feed themselves. They think that by what I've done, I can get into God's good books, stay in God's good books. And yet Jesus sent them away empty. We cannot feed ourselves this eternal banquet. No amount of giving to charity, going to church, moral performance. Only Jesus can feed us. If you're not someone that's ever trusted Jesus before, that's what you do. You just go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I need you. Feed me. You're the Christ. You're God's rescuing king. I trust you to rescue me. I make you my king from now on. And he always says yes to that prayer. Jesus must feed us. Now, at one level, the sermon could just stop there. Okay? And yet, this is the moment to think, okay, what is Jesus teaching his disciples as they go along? Not just Jesus must feed us, but Jesus must feed others. Jesus must feed others. Why must he do that? Because, did you notice, very simple point in some ways, the disciples can't feed others. They can't feed others, can they? They can't feed food, the others' food. So verse 12, the 12 say, send the crowd away to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But Jesus said to them, you give them, verse 13, you give them something to eat. And the disciples look at each other and go, I can't. I cannot give these people food. Mary's been watching Britain's Best Home Cook. There it is. You know, and there's just watch the final. And there's an elimination round, isn't there? And they always try and set them a hard challenge at the end just to test it out. Can you do this? Well, if you can, you can stay in. If you can't, you go. Well, imagine if the hard round at the end, the elimination round, was in fact making food from nothing. They'd be stitched. No, the disciples can't do it. They say, verse 13, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. Well, how can Jesus say that? You feed them. What's he trying to get at? Well, you've got to go back again to the structure of how Luke puts his material together, okay? Because he's making a bigger point. The disciples can't just feed people. They can't reveal Jesus' identity. So here you go. Verse 2, the disciples are sent to feed people. They are sent to preach and to heal. Verse 2, he sends the disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. But what happens? Disciples fail to feed people. No one gets the identity. You know, if you're sent to preach the kingdom and no one recognizes the king, That's failure, right? We worded that as no one sees Jesus, but you could also word it as disciples fail to feed people. So what happens? Well, Jesus feeds people. He starts to feed people by his teaching. The disciples, they fail to feed people bread. Jesus successfully feeds people bread. Jesus successfully feeds the disciples his identity. Do you see how Luke has structured his points? Jesus can feed. The disciples can't. They can't feed bread and they can't feed people with Jesus' identity. They can preach and preach and preach. They can even heal and drive out demons. They can come back and say to Jesus, look at what we've done. We've done so much. Not a single person can see who Jesus is. Disciples cannot feed. They cannot fill. Jesus must feed us. Jesus must feed others. We can run all the right courses, have all the right structures, say all the right words, and no one will see Jesus. No one will be fed by Jesus unless he works that miracle. I was at the Evangelical Ministry Assembly, EMA, this week, and they were talking about a guy called Charles Spurgeon. This is Charles Spurgeon on the left, and this is him speaking to a music hall. This was his that's his weekly church at one point. And, you know, the most famous preacher of the day, his sermons were telegrammed over the Atlantic to be printed in the paper the next day in America. Have you seen the Queen, the Americans said, and have you seen Spurgeon? That's how important he was in the day. And yet, you know, famous for his oratory, famous for being able to persuasively preach. And yet, do you know how he became a Christian? He was on his way to one bigger church, but it was snowing so hard, he turned aside to this tiny little chapel. You know, it's tiny. The house is there on the left. That's the size of the chapel. There were 12 people there. The preacher couldn't make it because of the snow. So this guy stood up who wasn't supposed to be preaching, and he just tried on his own. He spoke on his own. He could only manage 10 minutes because he's not an accomplished preacher. And in Spurgeon's words, the guy was just clearly stupid. Okay? And yet, that is the day that Charles Spurgeon says he became a Christian. Because this guy just said, look, all you've got to do is look to Jesus. It's simple. Look. Looking to Jesus, that's all you need to do. Even I can do that. Look to Jesus. See him as the dying one for your sins, the risen one on the throne, the returning one. Trust him, serve him. And God used that. It's not where you send your youth. He was about 16 at the time. Not the church you'd send your youth to kind of strategically help them become a Christian. God worked the miracle. Only Jesus can do the feeding. And Luke, he weaves in a few details to drive this home. Feeding. Spiritually, in reality, with actual physical food. In his account, the disciples start out thinking they can feed others. So they've got a human strategy to feed others. All they need to do is just boss Jesus around, and it will work. So verse 12, look, Jesus, we need to get these people their food. Here's the plan. Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodgings and get provisions. For here is a desolate place. We can feed you. Jesus just needs to do what we say. Here's the plan, guys. Jesus, here's the plan. Look, the Isle of Dogs, the population is growing quite a lot. And we've got a plan. We're going to move into a new venue. And we're going to have sermon series with 5 M's. And we're going to sort out our structures. And God, you save some people, right? We're going to boss Jesus around. Get to why we're not doing that in a moment. Jesus must feed others. We can't. We can pray Jesus' words, but we can't. The disciples still don't get it. So again, they try human means. Okay, if we can't send them away, let's see what we can get together. Verse 13, they come with all they've got. Jesus, here we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. No, we can't do it ourselves. But let's just, this is going to sound stretching it a little bit, but just think about the two fish for a second. Is there a meaning in the two fish? Well, what is the first time in Luke's gospel that the disciples are commissioned and called to go and reach others? Luke chapter 5, 1 to 10, the miraculous catch of fish. Okay, and Luke does the same clever structure thing in that passage as he does in this one. In verse 1 to 3, Jesus fishes for people. He stands in a boat and he speaks to the crowd. The disciples fish for fish. They catch absolutely nothing. Jesus fishes for fish. He pulls in the most miraculous, wonderful size catch you could possibly imagine. And then he commissions the disciples, you go be fishers of people. The disciples are holding in their hands these two smelly fish. The reminder of who can do miracles when it comes to food and fish. Jesus could do that. And yet what do? They pray? No. They miss the point. They think they can feed, and yet they can't. It's staring them in the face. Mary gets annoyed with me when I'm never allowed creative oversight in the kitchen. We've learned that goes badly wrong, but I am allowed to be sous chef. And she sends me off to the cupboard to find something, and I say, I cannot find that herb. It is not there. The tarragon has gone missing. She says, no, it's there. It's not there. She goes and she finds it, and she says, it was there. It was staring you in the face all along. Here it is, the disciples staring them in the face. Jesus can feed people. Jesus can do miracles when it comes to fish. He can do miracles when it comes to anything. You can't feed, he can. We're to get praying. We're to get asking. Spurgeon, if you ask him about, people asked him, well, you know, what do you attribute your massive success to? And he said, well, okay, we've got a big congregation, but every Monday night in our church, 1,000 people gather to the church prayer meeting. That's what it is. Not me. Jesus works miracles as he answers prayer. We are helpless if Jesus doesn't feed. If Jesus doesn't reveal his identity, not a single person will become a Christian. Not a single person will ever grow up to maturity in Christ. Jesus is the one who can feed. We've been reviewing this as a staff team recently, just thinking, how does our prayer life match up to this? We're trying to pray more, put in more moments in the week where we gather and we pray. Individually, how are you doing in your prayer life? How often have you stopped and prayed for people that don't know Jesus to become Christians? What's your involvement? What's our involvement like in the way the church structures its prayer? So do you get the monthly prayer diary? Do you pray through that each day? Do you come to the monthly prayer meeting? This week, it's on Wednesday night. Sometimes prayer meetings are the week that fewer people come to Wednesday night growth groups. What if it became the place that more people came on Wednesday nights? We're up for praying more corporately. So if you could suggest a slot that would genuinely work for people, then we'd love to hear about that. Jesus, we can't feed. Jesus is the one who must feed us and the one who must feed others. But last point, Jesus feeds others through us. He chooses to feed people through his disciples. So the disciples are, they're waiters, aren't they? So if you can feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, do you think you're going to struggle to get the food to the people? you could sort of levitate it across to them, right, as they're sitting down in their groups. But Jesus doesn't choose to do it like that. What does he choose to do? He chooses to give it to the disciples that then they could give it to others. It's the picture. Jesus could have done it himself. He chooses to do it through the disciples. Verse 16, Jesus broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. That's true with the actual food, and it's true with the metaphorical food. So 9 verse 1, Jesus called the 12 and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God to others and to heal. He's the chef. It's his words, his food, his power. Yet the disciples are the waiters. Luke makes the point in the details of the miracle again. And at the end of the miracle, what's left over? 12 baskets of bread. Big baskets, apparently. Often people think, oh, one for each of the tribes of Israel. I think that's probably right. But also, one for each of the 12 apostles. Jesus gives, and they've got leftovers there to take it out to the nations, to the country. I've given you the supply, now go serve it up to God's people. That's encouraging, right? We have no supply in ourselves. There's nothing I can say to persuade people to become a Christian. And yet, as I take Jesus' words to others, God can work miracles and save. His purpose is to get food to people, and he's going to do it through us. So waiters are useless on their own. You could have the most charming waiter, funny, attentive, quick to take your order, got the best stories. Sorry, my stories aren't that great, are they? But if you don't have the chef cooking the meal, the waiter is useless. We're to bring out Jesus' food. That's the plan. That's exciting. Jesus wants to get the food to the world, and he's going to do it through us. Through me, through you, if you're a Christian here today. Someone has been coming to lunchtime talks, and he doesn't go to church on his own. He's come along maybe sort of once every 6 to 8 weeks or something to the lunchtime talks over the last year, and just wondering what's going to get through to him. And I actually did pray. I remembered prayer. Prayer is important. I prayed for him. And I met up with him, and the first thing he said was, oh, I've been reading that passage you were talking about the other week, and I've just been reading it over and over again, and I've just been thinking, and he came this week with somebody else who isn't a Christian because he thinks in what we're saying he's found Jesus, and he wants others to hear. It was prayer. And yet, as we spoke, God used our words as well. Jesus wants to speak to others through us as we serve salvation food. Last point as we come to land, serving salvation food. Maybe when you first read it, you thought, well, this passage is pretty, it's tricky to know exactly how it applies to us and how it applies just to disciples at that moment, right? So, in a sense, this passage is general. It applies to us. This is the first moment Jesus sends out humans to be waiters for his kingdom, and that trajectory continues into all disciples being commanded to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in Acts, as lots of all of the church members seem to be involved in speaking the gospel, there is a general point. It goes from one on. But it's also worth remembering this passage is specific. It's spoken about a specific moment in the disciples' ministry. So in 9 verse 3, Jesus says, don't take a bag. In Luke 22:36, Jesus tells the apostles to take a bag. It changes even for the apostles between then and now. But it's also spoken to specific people, the 12 apostles. So it's clear in Acts, the apostles have the gift of healing. Like Jesus' miracles, their miracles picture what Jesus' kingdom will be like in the new creation. And like Jesus' miracles, the apostles' miracles help authenticate them as foundational apostles, ministers of the gospel. So people don't need to know that my words are trustworthy the way they need to know Peter and John's words are trustworthy. You know, they write the New Testament. It's a different requirement of authentication. That's not to say others can't heal. In Luke chapter 10, the next chapter, Jesus sends out 72 others who also heal. But the big thing is that we're bringing salvation food. We're bringing his word. So as you follow on the trajectory, in Acts chapter 4:31, the church in Jerusalem, they're not recorded as all performing miracles. They are recorded as gathering together, praying for God's spirit to work in them, and then they go out and they speak the word with boldness. The earth, the room shakes, and they go out and they speak. So we're to pray for God's fatherly kindness to heal people and alleviate suffering, but let's get proclaiming. We are the waiters. The chef gets the food of the word to the world through us. Who might we serve the food up to this week? Who this week at work could we pray for and then look for an opportunity to speak to? Who could we sit down and say, would you like to look at John's gospel with me? Who could Jesus feed through us? Jesus feeds us. Jesus must feed us. Jesus must feed others. Jesus feeds others through us. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then there'll be a chance at the end for people to ask any questions, but then in a moment someone's going to pop up and lead us in our prayers corporately. Father, please feed us, please save us, please keep us on the journey to the new creation. Please humble us to know that we can't feed ourselves. Please humble us to know we can't feed others. Please make us prayerful people. Make us people who want to serve up the food of the word to others, prayerfully dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen.